Very familiar story of the Tower of Babel. The men early on in our history gathering together and building this strong city and tower, and eventually, of course, it becomes the backstory for why there are so many different cultures on the earth, why are there all these different nations, tribes, types of people, and especially language, and these cultural barriers between us. How did all that happen? Generally, the way I always heard the story growing up was pretty much like this. These men got together and very arrogantly said, "We're going to build a tower so high it'll get all the way up to God. We're going to build a tower all the way to get into heaven by our own building. We can do that by man's works." And becomes a great illustration for the idea of trying to earn your way to salvation, trying to earn your way to heaven and climb up there and works righteousness, and how displeased God is with trying to climb your way up into heaven. And how evil that obviously would be, how arrogant, how stupid. And God is displeased and says, no, you're not going to be able to. And of course, as a little kid in Sunday school, I was always so confused, going, well, heaven's not really up anyway. That's what Mom said. What are they going to build? Even if it was, we've got airplanes flying higher than they could ever build a tower. Why is this a threat? What's God so concerned about? They're never going to get there. It's absurd. Maybe they didn't bother you when you were four. It bothered me, but I was a weird kid. Nevertheless, the whole story was taken pretty much as an allegory for our arrogance in thinking that we can merit salvation somehow and get to God by our works rather than by the cross, which is a great allegory. I mean, that's a great theme to push and trying to encourage people. Some elements like that are present in the text to some extent. Certainly there's condemning of pride and trying to make a name for yourself. But when you actually look at the text and what the themes actually emphasize, I think it's hinting on something quite different. As far as really what was their major sin? What's God so mad about? And of course, it has turned in our theology and how we generally read it as, and thus, it wasn't supposed to be this way. We're supposed to be all united. But now we have all these languages and all split up into all these different cultures because God had to punish us. And so it's not the way it's supposed to be. Kind of like the way there's thorns and thistles because of the fall. Now we're all, spread out and divided and in all these different cultures and different languages, disunified because we were arrogant enough to try and climb up to heaven. You look at the text, though, and the message is a little different. And it's funny because I think a lot of times we read texts through a particular lens of how we can most effectively use it to criticize those we disagree with. And, wow, this is a great message about other people's sin. When really, ironically, if you look at what the text is actually about, I think it may actually possibly be a potential condemnation of the last people we want to see convicted, ourselves. And anytime we're reading the text, we obviously have to go to God's Word with a humble heart and softness to be open to say, hey, what does it say about me? And how do I need to change? What do I need to do to be more godly? Rather than just always pointing the finger outward, right? Read with me, if you would, chapter 11, Genesis. Now the whole earth used the same language and used the same words. And it came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone and they used tar for mortar. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven, and let us make for ourselves a name, lest we be scattered abroad over the whole face of the whole earth. And Yahweh came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men built. And Yahweh said, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language, and this is what they began to do, and now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So Yahweh scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there Yahweh confused the language of the whole earth, and from there Yahweh scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. Now notice something here. The part we always focus on is how they were building a tower to heaven. They're trying to get to God. They're trying to, by human works, establish their own righteousness, right? Well, actually, when they make their plan, there are three big things that they say that they're doing. What are they? It says, let us build, verse 4, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top into heaven, will go reach into heaven, and make for ourselves a name. Now, somehow the middle of that, those is the only one we focus on. I guess that was a little easier to allegorize. No one ever says how evil it was that they tried to build a city and that that somehow represents their, I don't know, trying to build widely toward God or what exactly that would mean, but generally it's the tower that that was what was wrong. I mean, the whole thing we talk about is this is the story of the Tower of Babel, right? The tower was just one aspect of the city. It's just the building of Babel. It's just their work and what they're doing in trying to build a name for themselves. Now, a little word on ancient culture. Why would you have a tower? Why would you have a gigantic tower in a city in the ancient world? What would that accomplish? Generally, what's that? Yeah, well, the two things related to your enemies. One, to look for them. Another, to scare them. You want to impress. You know when they say if you ever see a bear in the wilderness, like the first thing you're supposed to do, well, some will say lay dead, play dead. But the first thing they do, if he knows you're alive and comes near you, have you ever seen instructions for survival kit things that will say, make yourself as big as possible. What does that even mean? I make myself big. I don't know what that means, but you see this sometimes in survival directions. I guess the bear's going to be frightened. Wow, look like a little guy, but the way he's standing funny and kind of, you know, shaking out his suit, he's huge. I'm not going to maul him. Whoa. Intimidate, okay? Same amount of people as before, but little huts as a little village. Another, you know, whoever else out there might come and go, hey, let's kill them. Let's go get them. We can sack that village. We can take it. Let's build a big city, maybe a moat, big walls, giant tower. And then what happens? You're coming over the hill and you're on your little horse. You see a tower rising up. They're out of our league, guys. Let's not mess with them. Okay. So it would make a name for themselves in the sense that it would make them a more powerful city. It would make them represented to, you know, any outsiders as dangerous. But here's the issue. They're all unified. And what are they actually doing here? They're fortifying themselves for safety. In case there is anybody else out there, you know, whatever guys are remaining in the land that might attack them, they'll be safe. But humanity, as we are gathered together here, let's build ourselves inside this wall, build this tower, and we will be the great people. Sounds good in theory. God is ultimately going to get mad, smack them, give them other languages, scatter them throughout the earth. Oh, they shouldn't have done that. If they'd just, you know, been good and had their nice little happy villages and just sat there together, God would have, you know, left them as they were, a nice unified people, and there wouldn't have been all this division. Notice, though, what is their motivation? They say there's these three things they're going to do. Build a city, build a tower, make a name for ourselves. Why? Lest what happen? No, it doesn't say so that we can get to God. It doesn't say so that, you know, we can earn our way into heaven. It's to avoid a certain thing happening in verse 4. What does it say? It says, lest we be scattered all over the face of the earth. That would be the big thing they're wanting to avoid. This can keep the family together. This can keep us tight. Let's fortify ourselves where we're safe, unified. Nobody's getting in, nobody's getting out. Let's build a fort and huddle together in a little compound. Okay? Let's stay in this one little corner of the world and not spread. That would be dangerous. You know, there's power in numbers, right? We split up, we're in trouble. Remember Genesis 1? Remember getting established in Eden? Around verse 28. I have to turn there right now, but he gives them a mandate, tells them what they're supposed to do. Okay, I've made this earth, I've made it full of creatures and plants and animals and everything. Now, Adam, Eve, here's what you're supposed to do. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. That was the original purpose of man. How are you going to glorify God? Multiply? Be this massive race of creatures? Fill the whole earth. Go, spread. Declare my name and my glory from sea to shining sea, from shore to shore, like sands on the sea. I want my name being sung by people on every corner of this planet. That's the mandate. That's humanity's job, basically. Again, verse 1 of chapter 6, it starts talking about spreading this theme through Genesis, through the first 11 chapters, over and over again. Chapter 6, before this whole incident happened where the sons of God and the sons daughters of men started getting together and whatever the weird chapter is there, what was the problem? Well, they were stopping this thing that was occurring in verse 1 that's a good thing, that when men began to multiply on the face of the land, or the face of the earth. Well, that's what they were supposed to do. It's almost a quote from Genesis 1. Multiply and fill the earth. They're multiplying, fill the earth. And you have some genetic problem here where that's starting to get hampered. Noah, in the next couple of chapters there. What happens in 8, around 17? He says to Noah, bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that's with you, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may breed abundantly on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. Okay. Adam and Eve, told them to do it. They're messing things up. The whole sons of God, daughters of men thing, they were supposed to be multiplying. They start messing it up. Now, Noah, we had them starting to spread. I had to kill them all off. Let's try this again. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, scatter abroad. So he tells him in 17, he says to Noah again in 9:1, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the whole earth. Again in verse 7, as for you, be fruitful, multiply, populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it. In case you're not getting it over and over again, beating them on the head chapter after chapter in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, it keeps saying, this is what you're supposed to do. I've got a plan. I want my name glorified throughout the world. So you get to chapter 11. And what is the deal? What are these guys motivated for? Or motivated by? Why are they trying to build a city? Whew. Man, if we don't build ourselves a city, get us some nice safe walls, build ourselves a tower reaching up to the heavens, if we don't, we could be scattered throughout the earth. Yeah, you're supposed to. That's what it's been saying chapter after chapter. God wants His name glorified throughout the earth. God wants His glory, His fame spread. Go, go, go. And they go, that sounds dangerous. We could safely stay. Let's build a fort. Let's have a little compound. Let's huddle up in a corner. Deal? Deal. Okay, guys. It's exactly the opposite of the major theme of all these chapters preceding of what they were supposed to do. And we think that the scattering was a bad thing. It's usually how I was always taught that it was, you know, you're supposed to be, I would have let you have this nice little unity thing, but because you're being jerks and trying to earn your salvation, I'm going to scatter you throughout the world instead. Not instead. It's, you're supposed to be scattering throughout the world. You're not. If you won't do it, I'll make you do it. Hypothetically, should it have happened without even having to have different languages? Yeah. But it wasn't working that way. So God decides, well, I'll alter circumstances so that they have to and they've got no choice. But one way or the other, you're not getting around it. My divine sovereign plan will stand. I will have my name glorified throughout the earth and all nations. You're not going to huddle up and make a name for yourselves. Is there pride in that? Absolutely. Arrogance, hubris, certainly. Primarily focused on disobeying the very purpose of man. There's an irony in this. The types of themes that I always thought it pushed and that I've generally heard preached in churches about this passage, man, isn't it a great critique of Arminians and Catholics? They're the men of Babel, right? They're the ones trying to build a tower to heaven and make a name for themselves. I will be like God. I'm going to by my own efforts, brick upon brick, mortar and mortar, and I'm going to get to heaven. I don't even need Jesus' help. Silly Arminians, heretical Catholics, they're building a Tower of Babel. Maybe they are. Seems to me, though, the primary theme, while we're pointing one finger out, I think the primary theme of the passage is actually pointing three fingers back at us and saying, guys, make sure you don't huddle up in a corner. Make sure you don't build yourself a nice, safe church with strong walls and a steeple where you can huddle up inside it with your nice, safe theology, with people that you all agree with, without it actually breaking into the workplace, without it actually breaking into the streets and evangelism, without getting really serious about missions, without really figuring out how you can work helpfully to reform the churches in your community. If we become a Calvinist club, maybe we're the real Babel citizens. How much progress have we made with the Hispanic citizens in East Plano? How much of Jonathan and Tony's map have we filled? Are we doing everything for Tim Ross we can be? Is your theology something you talk about half a day on Sunday and at home with your family, but you wouldn't necessarily bring that book to work? What are we doing in the public square to try and challenge the churches around us to come to truth? Are we real comfortable fellowshipping with each other and keeping things quiet and avoiding controversy? Because the problem is, God wants His name glorified throughout the earth among all peoples. And if we keep it to ourselves and we hide the light in these walls, our criticism may be wrongly focused. Do you agree with that? Brother Dom, would you close in a word of prayer?
I'm grateful for your love.